I read in ESPN today, or not today, but this week, about an individual. His name was, I can't remember his full name, but his name was, I think his last name was Roy, and you might have saw, if you pay attention to ESPN, which, you know, I don't know, not everybody looks at it, and but there's a documentary on there called 20 Hours, and or 20 Years and 11 Seconds, and it's about this hockey player. His name was Roy, that played for the Boston University, and he went. He played his first 11 seconds 20 years ago, and he had went head first, headlong into the boards, and it snapped his neck and paralyzed him for life. And it was interesting to read some of the article about him and about some of his affairs, in a sense, with other people, and how he was passionate about, you know, finding research to help people along with spinal injuries and so forth. And he died this past week at 45 after going through an operation that was supposed to help him, and he died during surgery. But one of the things that he said was, that they documented in this article, was that they asked him about his his paralyzed state, and he said, well, when I was a hockey player, I had lots of passion. I had lots of passion for hockey. I played with my whole heart and so forth, he said. But now I have purpose, you know, and I was thinking how God takes us through some of these things, takes us through some of these valleys, you know, and we can get really stuck in a valley. You know, we can just get stuck there in our sorrow, and we can get all wrapped up in it, and we can lose light of what God really has us here for. You know, it's not about pain-free living here. This isn't about pain-free living. You know, you see all the pain centers that are around. Everybody wants pain-free living, but that's not what it's about. You know, it's about allowing God to show you His plan, His call upon your life, and go do it. You know, but I just thought that was an interesting thing to share. As we thought, as I talked about the blind man last week, you know, he was born blind. He lived 30 some odd years blind. You know, and what did God say, that that people would see? Would be able to see the works of the Lord because of it. And so it really highlights, you know, our what we think is the lack of ability, lack of skill, the lack of a lot of things, you know. God sees it as an opportunity for Him to be seen through us. Some vessels that aren't very well-tuned or aren't very able in our own minds to do anything, but God chooses the cracked vessels of the world. The world, you know, I remember growing up with a man that was adamant that people that were born with birth defects should be taken out back and put out of their misery. We shouldn't have to support them. I remember talking to him as a young man. I mean, I was probably, he was a gun dealer, so I bought my first rifle from him, and I was probably 10 years old, you know. And I remember thinking, as a non-Christian, I was thinking this. That doesn't seem right, you know. And it isn't right, because God's got a purpose for each life that we see, you know. And sometimes we, you know, let's be honest, we have some people in our lives that we think, oh, Lord, you know, what was your purpose here? Drive me crazy? You know? But you know what? You know, I was with Jonathan yesterday, and I was at Lowe's, of course, picking up some things. And I know this lady was brand new. I've seen her there, and she's kind of brand new to the scene there, and she didn't know her job very well. I end up helping her. Now you better push this button on the screen. I'm in there so much, I see what they do, you know. And it got me a little flustered, or a little frustrated, I guess, with her. And I walked out of there, and I said to Jonathan, I said, you know, sometimes the Lord wants to teach you things through others, like, because I could tell I was growing a little impatient, you know. But we can't forget that God's got us here for a reason, you know. And as Jesus continues on here, it's basically, he's taken this testimony of this blind man, and he goes into chapter 10, and we can't forget the testimony of the blind man. God took some clay, and he spit in it, and he threw it on this guy's, I don't know if he threw it, but he set it on this man's eyes, and this man was healed. It was miraculous, only from God. And God did that because he had something important for this man to do in his life. And, you know, we look at him and he was excommunicated, right? He wasn't allowed back into the temple and so forth by these high officials. But God uses it to even speak to our hearts, even today. Can you imagine a guy that was born 2,000 years ago blind speaks to us volumes today? His testimony of what God did in his life. The Word of God is amazing. It's everlasting. It goes without saying, right? So let's start at chapter 10, verse 1, with that in mind. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke. And, of course, Jesus would say some things, and people's hearts weren't in the right condition to receive them. And they wouldn't gain the understanding because, well, to be very honest, it's not much different than today. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. And so when they hear the Word of God or they look at the Word of God, sometimes it doesn't come alive for them as those of us that are. But, you know, so this grows out of the excommunication of this blind man. Jesus turns from talking about the light and the darkness to the shepherd and the sheep. Here, and of course, when we look at Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, the flocks of the Lord. It's an identity of Israel that Israel can really understand. And he's really here talking to the Jewish leaders here about who they trust in a sense. But here he says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door. Now the sheepfold was like a cave-like stone den, you could say. You could say that that's where the shepherd would take and he would put his sheep in there for protection. You know, he would feed them during the days out in the splendor of the field, and at night, you know, maybe he'd bring them into this cave, stone cavern, you might say, or cave, and he would protect them in there. It was a place of protection, and it's pretty awesome how the Lord even protects us today. You know, and there was really only one acceptable entrance into this place of protection. Any other way in which a person would get in there that wasn't the shepherd was called the thief and the robber. Right? Thief and the robber. So the sheep, when they would be lodged here, this doorkeeper there in verse 3, or King James would say the porter, would be the one that would stand guard in a sense of these sheep. I'm not sure if the shepherd was there at the time or wasn't there, but this person had a great position in protecting the sheep. He would keep those that wasn't the shepherd out. What likes to eat sheep other than wolves and coyotes and so forth? Those that are vicious, that want to do harm or want to take advantage, right? But the sheep or the shepherd would go through, would always come through that door, and the sheep would know his voice. You know, I was privileged with raising sheep for 4-H. I had sheep and goats. I think the Lord knew what I was going to be involved in ahead of time, and he said, here, I'm going to give you some illustrations. Now, there's a difference between a sheep and a goat, right? A sheep likes to follow, and a goat has its own mind and likes to go upon its own business, its own way. I remember my goats. I had a pen that was probably, for them outside, that was probably a good half acre. It was pretty plentiful with good weeds, but they always ate these pricker bushes that were... We had these thistles. I remember changing the pen's location because they had gnawed down everything and it was bare, pretty much bare ground. So I said, well, gee, let's put it over here, you know, and I thought they would eat all the grass and the thistles would be the only thing. And they were, have you ever seen them, the field thistles? I don't know what they're called exactly, but they've got the purple flower on top. They're pretty, but don't touch them, because you'll be feeling them and experience it for some time, right? But they would take and they would start at the top of that flower and they'd eat all the way down to the ground. I remember after them being in there for a week, this is about a half acre, and I'd say the thistles were pretty plentiful. After about a week's time, they were all gone. They'd eat them all down. And that's why Jesus makes a differentiation between a sheep and a goat. The sheep would have walked in there and ate all the green grass that the shepherd had given them. But the goat had its own mind. It thought the thistles were, I don't know if they were more watery or exactly what, but you imagine? I thought they would have tongues full of thistles. But the shepherd and the sheep had some sort of relationship here where the sheep, as soon as they heard the voice, there was a distinct difference between his voice and even the gatekeeper or others that would come through. But look at this gatekeeper for a moment. It says in Mark chapter 13, verse 34, it actually talks about a gatekeeper there. And the gatekeeper was to be watchful. So, you know, it plays back to what the Lord has given us. You know, are we being watchful with it? Are we being diligent about it? Are we taking what the Lord, are we good stewards of what the Lord has given us? Are we good gatekeepers? But it's exactly what it seems to say there, is that they were keepers of the door. They had important merchandise, in a sense, in back of that door. And that merchandise there were the sheep. And so it's so important, you know, as a church to give out good biblical teaching for the sheep, you know. If we gave out fruit and nuts every time you came in, it wouldn't last, you know. You sit down and you eat some nuts and you're a little bit more hungry than when you began, you know. It just isn't lasting. So what comes in? We're guards, in a sense, of God's word. We are given the position to teach it, and we should do it correctly. Interesting part about the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper could be the shepherd as well. The shepherd could be the one that's in front of that door. But they lied down there at the door, and it was, you had to trip over them to get by, you know. So it wasn't an easy entrance. But I love that picture of our Lord, you know, because our Lord lied down his life for us. And it was for the sheep, you know. It's an awesome picture to me. But here's the shepherd. The shepherd is known by his voice. It's distinct. You know, we know the Lord's voice if we're his. You know, we might not, you know, hear him audibly, but we hear him through his word. Right? By hearing his word. Interesting here is that we are named by him. Don't you wonder what your name is? Your real name? But it gives us a personal touch that we're his because he named us. And even today in Israel, there are shepherds there that tend to flocks. And I've heard guys that have went over there and talked to some of the shepherds and how they introduce them to their sheep. They have all their sheep named. Can you imagine? It's like when we were on the farm, we'd have all the cows named. You know, there's certain, you know, there's a relationship there, and you knew what this cow did and you knew what that cow did. I remember years ago when my dad had the herd, and he had them in the stanchions, and this farm feed salesman came by, and well, my dad didn't care much for him anyways, because he was kind of one of them salesmen, you know. He would come by and he'd always want to sell him something, and my dad would say no, and he'd still continue to be the salesman, you know, that old time pitch. And he came in his suit and everything, and my dad had this cow, and every time that cow coughed, you know what he did? She did. She pooped. Right? He had the salesman right where he wanted him. And so, you know, he knew this cow so well that he knew what it would take to make him cough, so he did. And, you know, the salesman never returned, I guess, after that, so... But the shepherd knows the sheep. And it goes both ways. The sheep know the shepherd. And that's where we should be. We should want to know the shepherd. Right? That's why we say we should spend time in God's Word. Verse 4 there, it says, "And when he brings out his own sheep," I like that, his own sheep. We are considered God's own sheep. We're not somebody else's. You know, I don't belong to the church of ABC. I belong to Jesus Christ. He owns me. I'm his. And when that occurs, see, we are pliable clay in his hands. But he owns us. He goes before them. So many times we want to lead. Lord, I've got the answers. I'm going to go and do this. Lord, bless me. Right? Lord, I'm stepping out in this. Bless me. And sometimes we need to allow the Lord to lead us. Sometimes we don't do that. We don't allow Him to lead. He goes before us. And the reason why the sheep follow Him is because they know His voice. It says they know His voice, for they know Him. Right? They just know Him. They talk to Him in sheep language, in their prayer tongues, and so forth. They read His Word. They have the Holy Spirit within them. And they respond when God pricks their heart, when God tells them something. Of course, a favorite psalm that covers this is Psalm 23. Why don't you head that way? We see the picture here of the shepherd. David writes this. It's funny, we always use this for... seemingly, the church wants to use this for funerals, but it's really it's more than that. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Really part when we're alive. This is about being alive. Not when we're dead. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake." A lot of leading going on here. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." You know, a sheep, when they're lying down, feel pretty secure. "He leads me beside still water." You know, just being, having Him lead us gives us that peace. It's a peaceful thing. You ever just sat by the water and listened to the brook or you know, it's like a mirror finish out there on the lake, right? It's just awesome. Just a peacefulness. God leads us there. And He restores our soul. Spending time with the Lord doesn't do anything but good to us. It refreshes us. It restores us. Brings restoration to our soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. He leads me in such a direction that is always correct. You know, we should never feel like, even if we're in a circumstance that doesn't agree with our flesh, we never should feel like God is directing us incorrectly. Because He leads us perfectly. He leads us in that path of righteousness. It might get difficult. It might seem to us as, why God? Why here, Lord? But we have to remember that He leads us perfectly. And why does He lead us and we don't lead Him? Because it's for His name's sake. That's why. It's for His name's sake. It's not for us. It's not for people to remember us. It's for people to remember Him. And know Him. That's why we're here. I think we lose the perspective sometimes that we're here to be happy. There's certainly some side benefits of following the Lord, and certainly I don't go around humbug and drum all the time, right? I mean, it's a good life living with the Lord, being led by Him. It's a good life. But we got to keep it in perspective that it's about Him, not us. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow the stranger. I read that, and I thought to myself, Lord, there's a lot of strangers being followed today. A lot of bad doctrine today. Can we really say that, Lord? That I won't follow a stranger. But if we really know Him, if we're in tune with His Word, we might get off the beaten track once in a while, but boy, that Word will bring us back. And it will restore us. We all goof up. We all make bad, decisions here and again. But if we stay attuned to the Shepherd, if we're in His Word, if we're talking with Him, right? Paul says, pray continuously, right? And that doesn't mean with your eyes closed when you're driving with your eyes closed. That means that we're always have that desire to be intimate, and we're not afraid to call upon the Lord in any situation. We're always yearning to talk to Him. I think sometimes when I'm working, some people think I'm a little weird because I'll talk to the Lord. You know, I don't know if they hear me. But sometimes I'm like, Lord, I need some help on this. I need some wisdom. Lord, I'm getting frustrated. These people are driving me nuts. Right? I need prayer. I need to be continuously communing with Him, or else I'd be sentenced to life, probably for murder. But here's the attitude of the heart. They will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. They know the voice of the Lord. Ah, that's not the voice of the Lord. I'm not going to pay attention to it. You know? It's knowing the voice of the Lord. Is that really of the Lord? When it starts to contradict the Word of God? That word stranger there means one who belongs to another. It has no relationship with Christ. It doesn't belong to Him. It belongs to another. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Speaking of false prophets, says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there was false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. We hear nowadays of these guys that supposedly preach the gospel, and now they've taken the left turn or the right turn, and all of a sudden they're off on some rabbit trail, and they're saying, well, I don't believe that he's actually Jesus, it's actually God. And they totally disown the Lord. And many will follow their destructive ways. This is why the Word of God spends so much time. We went through this in men's study, how much time Peter, Timothy, and those spend on false prophets. Why? Because it's important that we're warned by them. Because their destruction, many will be swayed and brought their way. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. See, the one thing about the false prophet or the false teacher is that they want to make you believe something so that they benefit from it. So it deepens their pockets. You know, fills their pockets. which are deep, I guess. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So it's a, you know, there's the strangers. These are the thieves. These are the robbers. The sheep, the converted sheep, the sheep that are following Jesus by their new nature that God created within them will not follow those false teachers. Why? Because they're in this intimate relationship with the Lord. James 4, verse 7 says, therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to the God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Speaking of, humble yourself, right? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. So we're to submit to the shepherd. We're to submit to the shepherd. The strangers will flee if we're submitted. It goes back to, you know, do we know the real truth? If you know the real truth, you can disseminate what's false. And then, of course, Jesus would end this stanza of verses here and say that they didn't understand. They were like the blind men spiritually. They didn't understand because they didn't know Jesus. Jesus would continue with them in verse 7. It says, and then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Remember that door that we were talking about? At the entrance of that cave that kept them safe. I am that door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep are not. Did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So I am the door. I am the entrance. You know, this is how the sheep enters in, by this door. And of course, we're familiar with chapter 14, verse 6. It says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's an exclusive entrance here. And it's right through that door, and it's Jesus. And that's the only way that we have eternal life. This door here was a door that was available to even these religious leaders here, these Jews. You know, they were in bondage in their religion, as we've seen throughout the book of John. And they could enter from that religion of Judaism. They could come in through that door, through Jesus Christ. And when they entered into, they could enter into freedom. They enter into what would set them free, you know. It's a freeing place to live in relationship with Jesus. We're free from all the guilt and sin. We're free of death. And so, when it says in verse 8 here, it says, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. That does not mean that Jeremiah and all the prophets, all those guys that came before him, they didn't have any truth. They were just thieves and robbers. You can't trust anybody, but now you can trust me. Right? No, that was part of the Word of God. What he's saying here is that he's talking specifically to these Jewish leaders. He says here, all whoever came before me are. He's talking present tense here. He's saying, are. You are the thieves and the robbers. You know, Jesus is pretty bold in a lot of his statements here. He would call sin, sin, wouldn't he? In these religious leaders, he didn't care what kind of status you had. You know, you know what I always wonder? I wonder how many people are, you know, bold with President Trump. I heard the other day that he doesn't consider himself a Presbyterian anymore. Did you hear that? But he considers himself a non-denominational Christian. That tells me a little something. That maybe somebody's gotten at him a little bit. Maybe some, you know, because when you don't think about denominations anymore, I guess, you know, that there's a division in the Christianity as much as it is, really. There's a lot of these just offshoots and so forth. The body of Christ is the body of Christ, right? But you just wonder if he ever... Is there something there, I guess? Is somebody witnessing to this guy? Is Pence doing his job, or is he doing his real job? His purpose for being there. You know what I mean? But Jesus never pulled punches. He never said to somebody that you weren't a sinner if you're a sinner. That you're blind if you're blind spiritually. But here, his primary purpose was to talk to these religious leaders. Because they weren't true shepherds. He was the true shepherd. They were pretend shepherds. They pretended the role. Remember what hypocrite meant? When Jesus called them a hypocrite, it meant that they were stage players, that they were just a bunch of actors. They were acting like what everybody thought they were. But internally, their hearts were wicked. And they needed the Lord. Look how they treated this blind man. Right? If you look at the progression in chapter 9 here of this blind man, how he comes to faith, right at the end there it says, Lord, I believe. Right? There was these steps of faith that, right? First he thought Jesus was a man. Secondly, he thought he was a prophet. And then he thought he believed that he was the Messiah. And then lastly, when Jesus confronted him, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Now, if you're one of the Lord's sheep, you'd be going, bah! You'd be very happy, right? Very happy that this blind man came to faith. But they weren't. Because they were always nitpicking Jesus. They were always trying to get after him. But Jesus came here with with something for his sheep, and that is eternal life. I am the door. And he even welcomed these men into it. Even though they were thieves and robbers, they needed the Lord, that they needed forgiveness, they needed to repent, right? Next, Jesus would... There's a lot of I ams in here, you know, for the Lord. I am the door, so he is the entrance point. He is where we enter in. He says, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolves coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So there's, Jesus says here, I am the good shepherd. And we read Psalm 23 there, how he was. What does the good shepherd do? Well, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. No one takes it from him, but he gives it. He doesn't take anything, but he gives. It's such a contrast to those that were calling themselves shepherds. It's interesting, though, that under the law, you know, a sheep or a lamb would give its life for the sin of man. And now we see the Lamb of God would come to give his life for the sheep. And of course, today, you know, I think this fits well with communion because we are here to remember what Christ did for us. That he was the good shepherd that came to die for the sheep. God puts us in a certain place in Scripture. Just right, doesn't he? But it reminds us that he is the one that came to die for the sheep. The contrast to that is the hireling. The hireling is one that would take the job, you know, and unfortunately we see a lot of this in our seminaries today where people are becoming pastors because it is looked upon as a good position, just kind of like what a doctor's position would look like, or a teacher, or, you know, we take certain positions because, you know, that's because people look to us, right? I remember climbing the corporate ladder. I took certain positions because, well, it was more prestigious, right? People associated that position with my authority and therefore they would listen to me and so forth. But these hirelings are people that just come for the pay. They have no care about the people. They don't care if the people rot in hell. And unfortunately, a lot of the pastors today are going to rot in hell. there's going to be many there that are pastors. Why? Because they don't know the Lord. That they've been hirelings all their lives, you know. I think about Pastor Tory up in. He's not a hireling, by the way. Up in Seneca Falls, his brother is a Episcopal priest, and he's witnessed to him, and he's witnessed to him, and Ray, if you know, he's pretty excitable kind of guy about the Lord. He likes to share with people, and he can't get inside him in a sense. He can't get him to listen. And he's questioning him even about, but you're Episcopal priest. He says, yeah, but the benefits are good and this, and, you know, it's all about life here. I don't want to get wrapped up in life here. I want to get wrapped up in life there. I want to be wrapped up with the Lord, and I want to, you know, lead a life such that I care for people rather than care for a position. But we ought not to be like that. And of course, in Peter chapter 1, I mean 1 Peter chapter 5 actually, gives us kind of a definition here of a shepherd. It says there in verse 2 of chapter 5, shepherd the flock which is among you, serve as overseers, which means that we're just, you know, the Lord has appointed us as doorkeepers, in a sense, for Him. Not by compulsion, or I think King James says filthy lucre, but willingly, not for dishonest gains, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. You know, you got to tell me every place you go. I want to know. I want to convince you to go certain places, or I'll tell you if I approve. How's that? That kind of thing, lording over people. But being an example of to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade. The reward really shouldn't be our ambition. The Lord should be our ambition. You know, we're serving the King. He wants it done this way. He wants us to serve people in love. He wants us to care about people. He doesn't want us just to take a job just because it fills our pockets, our bank account. And that's always puzzles me when people say, well, I want to become a pastor. Why do you want to become a... because, you know, the kind of the life of it all, I think, excites them, but there's no money in it. So if that's what you're doing it for, there's no money in it. I'll tell you right now. Right? No, it's you do it because you're called by God to do it. And you do it faithfully in that to please Him. So I am the good shepherd, in verse 14. And I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The shepherd knows them. That's the one thing that we can depend upon, is that Jesus knows us. And it's an intimate relationship with Him. He knows us well. He knows us by name. He knows our character. He understands our nature. He understands what Fred likes and what he doesn't like, and he gets me. You know, he knows, you know, me so well. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows exactly what I need. Just as we read in Matthew, right, about the sparrow, knowing what the sparrows need and how they didn't store up, and yet He provided for them. And it's just an assurance that He knows everything that we need. And we are His prime, we are His prize creation. And He knows us like no other. Like no other. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Speaking there, the other sheep there, speaking, you know, if the sheepfold that he was currently speaking on, or previously speaking on, was the sheepfold of Israel, this is the sheepfold of the Gentiles that he's speaking of, that they should be one flock, one shepherd, and that there's one church. And so he would bring others in, the Gentiles in. And it says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was divisions again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And so, interesting enough here, he is the shepherd that not only dies for his sheep, but he raises again for his sheep. He resurrects for his sheep. He says there that because I laid down my life, that I may take it up again. And of course, he gives us eternal life. And of course, this is why we're here today. This is why we're here today, to celebrate and to remember what Christ did for us on the cross, how he gave his life for us in our place, you know, in our place, that he would raise again, right, and have victory over sin and death. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. He's the door that shuts in those that are saved and shuts out those that aren't. He's the good shepherd that separates the sheep from the goats. And now there is, after this, the rest of the chapter here, you guys can read ahead, but Jesus makes another claim in this statement, in this chapter too. And it's a biggie. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. You're going to have to read ahead. And then we'll talk about it next week. Okay? We have a great shepherd. We have a great shepherd that died for us. We have a great shepherd that knows us. And we know him. We have a great shepherd that didn't stay in the grave, but he rose. And that's what we get to remember today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your, really, your everlasting goodness, Lord, upon our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for loving us first, Lord, while we are yet sinners. Lord, you died for us as the good shepherd would. And Father, that you gave us the faith to believe so that we would have eternal life, Lord. And so thankful, Lord, that you brought us, Lord, into your sheepfold, Lord. And that you are our protector. You're our healer, Lord. You're the one that leads us and guides us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have filled us with your Spirit, Lord. And that we get to worship you, Lord. Just as the blind man, when he saw, when he believed, Lord, he worshiped. And not just in song, but in every area of his life. Lord, let us have eyes to see, Lord. Ears to hear. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love for us. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, Lord, in our worship. Father, and we just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.